The book of Judges. So remember, after Joshua led the tribes of Israel into the promised land, he called them to be faithful to their covenant with God by obeying the commands of the Torah. And if they do this, they will show all the other nations what God is like. So Judges begins with the death of Joshua and basically tells the story of Israel's total failure.
So the story that we're going to talk about today is, I think, the darkest, just most disturbing story in the Bible. Really, it's a series of stories, but they all link together. They're all one. So that's a really cheerful start for you. What's really disturbing about it, though, is not just the words on the page. It's the fact that this story isn't over. It didn't end thousands of years ago. This story has continued on and on throughout human history, and it's still going on today. Well, good morning. My name is Forrest Devinney. I'm on staff here at Munger Place Church. Andrew's out of town at a wedding this weekend, so I'm filling in. Let's begin with prayer. Almighty God, Lord, take my words and make them your words. Lord, take our thoughts and make them yours, and take our hearts and set them on fire for you. Lord, we love you. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you have been following along in our Bible reading plan, you just finished the book of Joshua yesterday and you started this morning, or maybe you'll start later today if you slept in a little bit, the book of Judges. Now, I know that there are people in here who aren't following along with that plan, or maybe you are planning to follow along with that plan and you've just fallen behind. So I'm going to summarize the story of the past week or so far. So Joshua, in the book of Joshua, the Israelites finally come into the promised land. They've been wandering in the desert for 40 years, and they finally cross the Jordan. But before they do, God makes a deal with them. And God says, look, if you go into this land, and if you live the way that I have been teaching you to live all these years in the wilderness, then I'll bless you. I'll make this land fertile. I'll give you peace. Your enemies won't be able to win against you. You'll be fine. You'll be prosperous. You'll be rich. And if all that happens, you will show the rest of the world what I'm like. And you'll show them that living the way that I've taught you to live is better than living in any other way. And in so doing, you will save the rest of the world. That's the plan. That's God Saves the World, Volume 1. And they go into the promised land, and at first it goes really, really well. They win all these miraculous victories. It's incredible. But as we get to the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua's getting old. He's about to die. And we learn that they haven't finished the job. It takes a while to conquer a new land. It takes time, and they haven't quite finished. And Joshua dies, and we get to the first couple of chapters of Judges, and we learn that after Joshua dies, the Israelites have stopped driving the Canaanites out of the land. Now, this is a big deal. This was part of the covenant. God says, you've got to drive them out. And it seems like God is commanding things that are at odds with a loving and merciful God. It seems like God's commanding violence on a scale that a loving God should never command. But the Canaanites are not just these peace-loving people who live in their farming valleys and don't harm anybody around them. It is a profoundly evil group of people. Now, there are some of them who are fine, and those the good Canaanites, when the Israelites come into the land, they turn to the God of Israel, and they're saved. And it's a wonderful moment. But the rest of them, not so much. See, the Canaanites, it's not all the immorality that they do on a daily basis. What really causes the problem is their worship. They worship through human sacrifice. And not just human sacrifice, but child sacrifice. And not just child sacrifice, but infant sacrifice. In fact, they practice all three. And what we see in the Old Testament that we don't get much of a view of, but we get little glimpses of, is God interacting with the Canaanites for generations, working on them to try and turn them back from these evil ways. We get glimpses of this in Genesis and in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus and Numbers. And all those laws you read in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that made you scratch your head and think, why on earth would you need to make that into a law? That's because the Canaanites were doing it and God wanted his people not to do it. So they're a profoundly evil group of people. And God knows that if the Israelites come into the land and they don't drive the Canaanites out, they're going to be influenced by these people. They're going to be turned aside from the life that God has prepared for them into something God does not want for them or for any of us. And they fail. They don't drive the Canaanites out, and that brings us to Judges chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 11. If you want to follow along in the Bibles on the backs of your pews, this is on page 201. So Joshua's just died, and we've just learned that the Israelites have stopped driving the Canaanites out of the land. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. That's the Canaanite gods. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. Now, remember, to worship the Canaanite gods, you sacrifice your children or your relatives or your friends. You're killing people to worship these gods. It is specifically what God has commanded them not to do, not just because it's a Canaanite practice, but because it's obviously evil. It's the one reason God wanted these people out of the land, and now the Israelites are doing it. They've broken the covenant, and now God removes his protection from Israel. And that's bad news. Because if you read Joshua, you may have noticed that in all of those battles they fought, the Israelites didn't do very much. God wins the battle, and then the Israelites come and clean up afterward. Because, see, the Israelites don't actually have an army. They don't have trained soldiers. They don't know how to fight. But you know who has an army and trained soldiers who've been fighting their whole lives? All of the Canaanites that are around them. All of these people they've just chased out of their homeland have professional soldiers, and they're really angry, and it does not go well for Israel. And so they're attacked from all sides, and they're oppressed, and they're dying, and they cry out to God for mercy, and because God is incredibly merciful, God raises up the judges. Now, a judge in this context is not like a courtroom judge. It's a tribal warlord sort of person. God hasn't given them a central government. They don't have a monarchy. They don't have a king because God was supposed to do all of that for them. So now God has removed his protection. He's removed his leadership, and they're left with nothing. And so God raises up these judges. And the first three judges, actually, it goes really well. The problem is they keep dying. Not like in battle or anything. They just die of old age and bad things happen. See, the first judge is Othniel, and he's raised up by God, and Othniel overthrows the oppressors, and he leads the Israelites back into faithfulness, and then he dies. And it's like a switch has been flipped, and the Israelites go right back to worshiping the pagan gods. And so they get attacked again, and they get oppressed again, and then God raises up Ehud, and he overthrows the oppressors, and he leads them back into faithfulness, and they follow the covenant, and then he dies. And as soon as he dies, they turn back to worshiping the pagan gods. And then God raises up Deborah. And Deborah does well. And Deborah leads them faithfully. They overthrow the oppressors, and they go back to living according to the covenant. And then Deborah dies, and they go back to worshiping the pagan gods. And the cycle continues, and we get to Gideon. And Gideon starts off well. He leads this incredible victory over the Midianites when they've come in to conquer Israel. He seems like he's doing really well. And then he gets a little murdery, and it goes downhill from there. He starts killing people he's not supposed to kill. He sets up a false religion. He makes himself sort of a prophet figure and leads the Israelites into idolatry. And then he dies, and the story gets worse from there. And we come to Jephthah. This is in Judges 11. And so Jephthah, it's on page 212 of your Pew Bibles if you want to look at it, by the way. Jephthah is this sort of mafia boss kind of person. He's organized crime leader living out in the wilderness. And in this story, when the Israelites are attacked by the Ammonites, they run to Jephthah and ask him for help. And already we know there's a problem because in all the previous stories, see, they've turned to God first. They've cried out to God for help. They've cried out to God for mercy. And now, instead of crying out to God, they're going to the criminal who lives out in the wilderness begging for help. And what's so interesting in all of these stories about the judges is there's always a phrase in there that goes along the lines of, then the Spirit of the Lord was upon them, or the Spirit of the Lord empowered them. And that does not mean that God approves of the way that person is living or approves of the things that that person does. It simply means God is empowering that person to fulfill God's purposes. So we start with Jephthah. This is chapter 11, verse 29. Then the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed on to Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he passed on to the Ammonites. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will give the Ammonites into my hand, then whatever comes out from the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the Ammonites shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. Now, there's a couple of problems with that. The first is simply that the Spirit of the Lord was on him. He was the judge of Israel. He didn't need to make a vow. He was going to win that battle, or more specifically, God was going to win that battle. There was no vow necessary. But the other problem is that line, whatever comes out of my house, in most translations of the Bible, that's translated as whoever comes out of my house. See, Jephthah is offering God a human sacrifice in return for victory, which means Jephthah has no idea who God is. He's never been taught the law. He doesn't know how to worship God. In fact, he is trying to worship the God of Israel in the exact same way that the Canaanites around him worship their false gods. And he wins the battle. And it's got nothing to do with his vow. The battle was going to be won no matter what, because the battle was God's battle to fight. But he comes home. And as he approaches his house, his daughter, his only daughter, his only child, comes out of the house to meet him. And because he doesn't know who God is, because he doesn't know how to worship God, because he doesn't live under the authority of God, because he's convinced that his own vow is what won the battle, he kills his only daughter and burns her body on the altar. And the story gets worse from there. As Israel is spiraling further and further downward, we come to the story in Judges 19 of the Levite and his concubine. And we know again from the very beginning that there's a problem, because a concubine is by definition a mistress. So this Levite, this religious leader who should know better, has a concubine which he's not supposed to have. And she runs away from him. She runs to her father's house, and he chases after her. He's going to win her back. It'd be romantic if it wasn't so creepy. And he goes and he finds her and he wins her back somehow, and they're journeying back to their own home together, and they stop in the city of Gibeah to rest. And they do what all people did back then, which is they go and they sit in the center of town and they wait for somebody to offer to take them home for the night, which I know sounds really creepy to modern ears, and it seems like that's a guaranteed way to get murdered nowadays. But in the ancient world, this is what you do. You travel, you hope someone's going to offer you a room to stay for the night. And somebody does. An old man stops by and sees them and invites them into his home for the night. And as they're staying in his home, this happens. This is 19, verse 22. As they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, worthless fellows. Don't you love, by the way, how scripture is so subtle? Worthless fellows surrounded the house, beating on the door, and they said to the old man, the master of the house, bring out the man who came into your house, that we may know him. And the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, no, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Since this man has come into my house, do not do this vile thing. Behold, here are my virgin daughter and his concubine. Let me bring them out now, violate them, and do with them what seems good to you. But against this man, do not do this outrageous thing. Now let me stop right here. If that is horrifying to you, it's supposed to be. This isn't one of those times where we're supposed to say, well, that's just what they did in the ancient world. It's a different culture and different values. No, no, no. This is horrifying, and it's meant to be horrifying. This is not how God's people are supposed to live. But the men would not listen to him. And so the man, the Levite, seized his concubine and made her go out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And as the dawn began to break, they let her go. And as morning appeared, the woman came and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was until it was light. And he comes out of the house in the morning and finds her lifeless body in front of the home. And never showing any remorse for his own complicity in her death, never showing any grief at her loss, he takes the body, he carries it home, he cuts it into 12 pieces, and he mails one piece to each of the 12 tribes of Israel with a letter demanding justice for her death. And this sparks a civil war in Israel, in this nation that is already being attacked from all sides by the people around them. Now they're fighting amongst themselves because the tribe of Benjamin, who lived in the city of Gibeah, decided not to give up the men who had committed that act to face justice. And the war is devastating. And the book of Judges ends with this verse. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. And the result of that is that Israel descends into mass murder and warfare and sexual assault and oppression and injustice. And does any of that sound familiar to you? My friends, the world we live in today is not that different from the world that the ancient Israelites lived in. These stories could have been pulled from any of our own headlines. These things still happen, and they have happened throughout all of human history. And the reason is not cultural. It's got nothing to do with politics. The problem is with human nature itself. See, if you've been coming to church for a while, you may have heard the term original sin before. And often we think that when we use that word, we're just talking about like the sense of guilt that we have for sins that people committed way back when. But no, the reality is when we talk about original sin, what we mean is sin actually changes human nature. And these creatures who were created in the image of God in Genesis have been warped and twisted and distorted until we don't look anything like our Creator anymore. Human nature is broken. We don't work the way that we are supposed to work. And Judges is clear evidence of that. Because of people who were brought out of slavery in Egypt by their God, who were fed and watered miraculously in the desert by their God, who lived for 40 years under that God's law and knew that it was good, came into this promised land, watched as their neighbors burned their infant children alive, and said, "That's the way I want to live." And that does not make sense unless there is something deeply wrong with us. And we can't fix the problem. God raises up judge after judge after judge, and every time they die, the same problem occurs. Because human nature is broken, and we don't work the way we are supposed to work. And that story repeats itself throughout the Old Testament, time and time and time again. And because the problem is with the very nature of humanity, because that's broken, John's gospel begins this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. See, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Word is Jesus. This is the ancient church's word for who Jesus is, the Word of God. So the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, the good news of the gospel is not just that Jesus paid the price for our sins, and it's not just that he rose from the dead and now we can too. The good news of the gospel is that because he became human, because he took on human nature, he fixed it. He went to the root of the problem and fixed it. This is how he sets us free from sin. It's not just that he died for our sins. It's that he fixed the source of the problem. And now he offers us a new covenant. In the same way that God offered ancient Israel a covenant before they go into the promised land, Jesus offers us a new one. See, in those days there was no king in Israel, but that was on purpose because God was supposed to rule them directly. And now we have another shot at it. See, Jesus says, look, I will rescue you. I will take this problem that you cannot solve on your own, this problem that will destroy you, that will lead you to live in a world like the world of Judges, and I'll fix it. And all I want in return is for you to do what I tell you to do. All I want is for you to submit to my authority because my authority is good. And I know that that's a scary thought for a lot of people. I know that there are a lot of people in this room who are right there, about to take that step, and the thought of actually doing it, of actually really giving yourself over to God is terrifying. And I get it, it makes sense. You're giving up control. You don't know what to expect. You don't know how that's gonna affect all of your relationships with people that you have. You don't know how it affects your day-to-day life. You don't know anything except God wants you to do this. And I know it's scary. And if you're sitting here thinking, well, I've been a Christian my whole life, I've already done this, I'm good to go, sorry, it's not that simple, you're not off the hook yet. Because God does this with us again and again and again and again. And let me tell you, it's always just as scary. Because you're always giving up control. Because you're always wondering where God's going to lead you, because he doesn't always show you in advance. But see, the reality is we're still living in the world of judges. We're still living in a world where things like this happen. And in those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes, and they needed a rescuer. And so do we. Thank God we have one. I'm going to invite the band back up. I'm going to pray real quick while they're coming up. And why don't you all rise to your feet real quick? Because I want you to, as I'm saying this out loud, I want you to repeat this in your hearts. And I hope that you'll pray prayers similar to this for the rest of your life. I think it makes a difference. Almighty God, Lord, we've tried so hard to govern ourselves, to make our own choices, to do what is right in our own eyes. And God, we have failed. Time and time again, we have failed. God, we need rescue. Lord, come into our hearts, rule our lives from this day forward to the end of our days. Lord, we love you, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.